Try that again. Good morning. Yeah. You know, you have to always glance up at the guy in the sound booth to make sure that the mic is working. Because believe it or not, when you're here, you can hardly hear the sound coming out of the speaker. So good morning. Great. Again. We're going to start with a favorite of Linda, who is just walking in the door. Sorry, but she's the one that suggested this. So we're going to start with Joy to the World. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. And you're going to have to sing really loud because we don't have a song leader today and I'm not up to it. So hymnal worship book 318, 1, 2, and 4, please. And now if you turn to the back of your bulletins for a call to worship, please. O God, our God, you cry out to us. When will we see that when bad things happen, you remain? God, what are we waiting for? So as we are now past Christmas, you will notice that all the candles have now been lit. And as we have talked about in the past, the one half of the candles are for our church and the local churches, and the other half of the candles are for the worldwide church. Today, and because of some family connections and things, I've chosen to talk a little bit about the church in China. Now, I did pull up some facts. Mr. Google is very helpful in this regard, as is Pastor Marv, as I was talking to him yesterday. Mennonite churches only in Hong Kong. There are four churches with 90 members. In Macau, which is just across the bay, there's only one church with 32 members. Taiwan is a little bit, has a few more Mennonite churches. There are 22 with roughly 1,600 members. But I'd like to put this in a little bit of context. In China, there's 1.3 billion people. There are 31 million Christians that say that they're Christians in China. And I didn't do the percentages, but that's a very small percentage. So if you think about the number of people there that need to hear the good word, the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ, there's a lot of them. I also looked at India just as a matter of interest. There's 28 million Christians, but once again, there's 1.3 billion people in India. So we'll now sing Hope is a Candle, and we're going to, so it's in the back of your back of your hymnal. We're going to sing all five verses at this time. Once again, good morning. Are there any guests in our midst that would like to be introduced or would like to introduce themselves? All right, if you turn to your bulletin, I just have a couple of items to highlight. Under number three, as you know, due to a funeral, we rescheduled Ehrenfest, so it will now be Saturday, January 18th, and all are welcome there. Number four, in a couple of weeks, January 19th, we've invited Rachel Krause, who's an assistant professor of biology at the CMU, to present her two-session faculty portable presentation, Science, Faith, and a Christian Response to Climate Change. So it's a two-parter. She will be speaking in the service that morning, and then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, she will also have a continuation of that discussion. Our annual general meeting is on the 25th, and we definitely invite all members to attend so that we will have quorum. John will need to be there to count to make sure all the people are there that need to be there. John, where are you? There you are. And annual report information was supposed to be, will need to be in the office no later than tomorrow. Leanna is still having problems. For those of you that get the bulletin via email, she's still having problems with her email server. She lost her contact list for everybody that gets the bulletin electronically. So she's working diligently to fix that, and she was a little under the weather this morning, otherwise she would be here helping me song lead. Last piece I'd like to point out on the back of your bulletin, and I do apologize, I'm a banker, I look at the dollars and cents. We're a little shy of our budget for this year. And there are consequences to not meeting it. So if you could look in your own personal budgets and see if there's a little bit more to give, it does need to be into the office before the 31st, which is that Wednesday. in order to, or Tuesday rather, in order to count for this tax year. Are there any other administrative type announcements that need to be made at this time? Sorry.
Good morning. Just a reminder that next Sunday is Food Bank Sunday. It's the first Sunday of the month, so if you could please bring your non-perishable items, the children will collect them before they go up for the children's story again. So thank you. I think it's been really successful so far.
And I'd like to add to an announcement in here as well. We're trying to create a good and full January for you by the looks of things, right? Giving you a little extra, this portable CMU, which we have enjoyed in previous years, and I think this year's topic might be good for us too. And the other thing that Jeff didn't highlight for us is that two Sundays from today, on January the 12th, we also have a guest speaker, and it's written out fairly well in the bulletin, so I don't need to add to that. But what we decided to do was to also create an opportunity for a time of interaction after the service, because they feel like they've often, as this working group has made presentations in churches, that there's often been some extra reaction and response and so on to some of the issues around how we think about Israel and Palestine and that relationship. And so we would like you to be prepared. We'll have dismissal after church on that Sunday, two Sundays from today, but then we'll come back in for a bit of a time of question and answer and reaction and so on. So we'd like you to be prepared for that. You know, if you're planning how you're going to do your meal, to think about that. If you think that you have to have some food at noon to bring some for yourself, something along those lines.
Thank you, Marv and Lizzie. Anything else? If not, we will invite the children forward for a children's story.
Good morning. We have princesses and one prince. Very good. Okay, I brought a little doll. Do you guys know who that is? He is the Grinch. That's right. He is the Grinch. And what does the Grinch do when you watched him? Did you see him on TV? What does he try to do? He tries to steal Christmas. That's right. Does it work? No. He takes all the presents in the tree, and he takes everything, even the last little crumb that the mouse wouldn't even eat. He takes that too. But the people still have Christmas. Did you know there was a Grinch in the Bible? The Grinch's name in the Bible is Herod, and he was a king, and he was the most grinchiest of Grinches. He tried to steal the very first Christmas. I don't know if you remember, but when you did the Christmas story on Christmas Eve, the wise men stopped. Before they went to see Jesus, they stopped somewhere. Do you remember where they stopped? They stopped to see the King Herod, because they thought, the king was being born, so that he probably was going to live in a castle. So they stopped to see King Herod. And was baby Jesus born in King Herod's castle? No, he wasn't. And King Herod said, well, I really want to worship that baby too, so after you find him, come back and tell me. But he was a sneaky guy. He was kind of a grinchy guy. And he didn't actually want to go and worship Jesus. He wanted to kill him. Because his heart, King Herod's heart, was small, just like the Grinch's heart. He was worried that if Jesus was the king, that the people wouldn't love Herod anymore. So he wanted to get rid of somebody that maybe somebody would love more than him. That's a pretty grinchy thing. Did it work? Did Herod find baby Jesus? I think we all know. No, he did not. King Herod, the wise men were told by an angel not to go back to see King Herod, and so he never actually figured out where baby Jesus was. So, his plan didn't work, because the story of Jesus isn't about stuff. Christmas isn't about stuff. It's about love. Did you guys all have fun seeing your family? Yeah, would that have been as much fun, even if you didn't get presents? Yeah, having fun with your family is most important. Okay. Right now, there are still people trying to steal the joy of Christmas, and our job, and what Jesus wants us to do, is to show them love. Even when they're trying to steal our joy, we need to show them love. So can we bow for prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for the joy that Jesus brings. Help us to share that joy with everyone we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you guys get to go back and sit with your moms and dads.
And if you could turn into your blue hymnals again, number 353, Lord, listen to your children. And we're going to sing it through twice. And this song isn't about children. It's about us as children of God. And now we come to a time of sharing. Are there anybody that would like to bring any of their personal joys or call them sorrows, call them prayer requests to the attention of the rest of the congregation? If not, please note those listed in your bulletin. I'm sorry.
Merry Christmas to you all. Those of you who have been concerned and following the persecution around the world, you will have discovered that on the Christmas day, we say we have defeated ISIS, but they are very much alive and active. They arrested some Christians in the eastern part of Nigeria, and they executed 11 of them on the Christmas day as a revenge for killing their leader. So I just want us to continue to pray for Christians, especially in the eastern part of Nigeria. The challenge is huge, but we know that the Lord is able to see us through. So continue to pray that people's faith may not be weakened, but rather it's going to be strengthened. And those who are doing this, that the grace of the Lord may be extended to them, that they may experience the love of Jesus. Thank you.
Take a look at those names listed in our bulletin and pray for all those and their families, especially those in hospital, Anita Voth, Annie Bergen, and Louise Claussen. There are more that are in personal care homes and those that are still requiring our prayers. If you would bow with me for prayer. Lord, we pray for all those people mentioned in our bulletin with health issues and all their families, especially at this time of year. We pray for our church and all those who attend and all those who need your guidance, wisdom, and grace, Lord. We pray for all the churches in the world. Today, we also lift up the churches in China and all those Christians in Nigeria who are being persecuted. And we pray that your precious word will reach many. Praise to you, O God. Let all that is within us rejoice and praise you. Lord, for you are goodness and mercy. Help us to move forward with this confidence, knowing you reclaim and restore us. You give us life. Your love for us knows no bounds. Lord God, we put our trust in you as we walk the paths you have laid out for us. Amen. Now, as we take our offering, please turn to 212 in the blue hymnal, O Come All Ye Faithful. For our scripture readings this morning, I'll be reading firstly from the Psalms, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. And now from Matthew 2, verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up and take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Good morning. I'm impressed with all the people here today. I figured this is the fourth service within 8 days, and nobody was going to come to church. So I'm glad I'm not by myself, and Jeff, of course. You are familiar with the story that you heard from Matthew, right? I always like to see what children think and what they perceive. And I read once a little story about a Sunday school teacher who was telling the Christmas story to a daycare class. And she was reading the story of Jesus' birth to the children, And as usual, she would stop and see if the children had understood what she was reading to them, if they were paying attention. And then she asked, she was on our text, and then she asked, what do you call the three wise men? And then one of the five-year-olds, now that wouldn't happen at North Caledon Mennonite, right? I mean, Mrs. White has trained our children better than that. But a little boy piped up and he said, the three maggots. She gently corrected him by saying, and what gifts did the Magi bring the baby Jesus? And the same boy piped up and said, gold, Frankensteins, and Smurfs. Christmas and the scriptures don't have Frankensteins and Smurfs, but as we look at think about the passage that you just heard from Matthew, you might very well associate Frankenstein's monster with King Herod. I want to look a little bit at Herod. I know I could have concentrated on the Magi, I could have concentrated on the need to protect children, but there, Herod is such a big part of the story, and I never in my whole life really preached about Herod, so I figured today he'll get his due. Herod was a horrible man, and you might very well associate him with Frankenstein's monster. Actually, if you have seen the movies, I think Frankenstein's monster had more heart and soul than Herod did. You know what I found surprising? When you look at the meaning of the word, of his name, Herod, it means a hero, or the son of the heroic. And how ironic is that? There was absolutely nothing heroic about anything I could find about Herod's history as a leader and as a human being. History calls him Herod the Great. A more appropriate name perhaps would be Herod the Paranoid. He not only killed some of his own children, he did some good things, and that's why they called him the Great. When he became king, the land was divided in factions, and he managed to unite the factions in Israel at the time, but only through brute force and fear. And he taxed the fool out of that country. And he outdid the Romans by building palaces in every part of Israel. And then to pacify them and keep them under control, he would pour a lot of money and power into renovating and adding to the temple. The temple that we remember as being destroyed by the Romans is actually Herod's temple, not Solomon's temple. So who is this guy Herod? In every story that is worth its salt, you need an antagonist, right? And the underlying antagonism to the story of Christmas is actually sin. Sin is what separates people from God. That's my basic definition of sin. Whatever separates you from God, that's sin. Don't make lists. They might be different from one person to another. They don't apply for everybody. What separates you, that's sinful. But sin's leading role in the Christmas story was played by Herod. He is a quintessential villain. And I looked up some villains in our literature and our traditions, and that, what do you think of when I say Simon Legree, or Filthy McNasty, or Snidely Whiplash, Captain Bligh, Lex Luthor? Now, I'm getting more modern already now, right? Darth Vader, the Grinch, or Lord Voldemort. Herod has all of them rolled into one. Herod is a Scrooge of the original Christmas story, but a Scrooge whose heart never melts, the Scrooge whose heart is never touched and remains hard as stone and cold as ice. He may be the one John Calvin was thinking of when he talked about the total depravity of humanity. For in all of Christian history, there probably was not anyone worse as and evil as Herod. So what is Herod doing in the Christmas story? Sometimes people ask themselves, why do we have this separation of joy and pain? And it especially comes up on Christmas time. And all the pain in our hearts, they just sort of boil up. And we anticipate the joy, but it isn't always there. And then you hear the story like our brother Peter there just mentioned from Nigeria. He said, isn't that the worst thing that can happen on a Christmas day? Where we joyfully celebrate and rejoice. And then that, the worst of humanity. How did this despicable character get into the story of wonder and glory, touching earth through the birth of salvation wrapped in a swaddling cloth? Well, Herod was the antagonist. He tried to snuff out that joy and that love. He tried to do away with the newborn king, and his paranoia caused him to try to murder the hope of the world. So I asked myself, what can we learn from Herod? And I want randomly make 3 points. One, Herod reminds us why it was necessary that God came to us in Jesus. I hear different Christmas stories, and I've read different things about Christmas, and there's always this duality. There was a nice Christmas story one year that talked about somebody made a great donation. Thousands of dollars worth of gold coins were put in the Salvation Army collection thing before Christmas. Lots of money. And everybody was saying, wow, people are so generous. And it got even into the newspaper. And then suddenly, the Salvation Army got called because those gold coins had been stolen and the thief was trying to get rid of them, and he had quickly gotten rid of it by donating it to the Salvation Army. Another story. There was this man driving home from work on Christmas Eve. And he drives, the road goes by a small lake, and as he drives there, he sees a boy out on the lake and he breaks through the ice. So he quickly stops, takes off his jacket, and runs to save that boy. He slithers out on the ice and somehow saves the boy, and he comes out, and you think, wow, what a story. But the sad thing was, after the boy had been saved and everybody was very happy, this man discovered his jacket was gone, and with it, his Christmas bonus that was in the jacket. These are real things, real stories. They happen. And in your life, in your experience, you probably have some stories to tell as well, where the good and the bad are right next to each other. So what do we do with that? Do we try to ignore the one and focus on the other? No, we acknowledge both, right? I think we should. We acknowledge that there's evil, and there is the need for salvation. There's sin in this world, but this story of Herod reminds us that exactly because of that sin in this world, Jesus needed to come into our world and become a human being, a helpless child. So Herod reminds us why Jesus needed to come. Second point, Herod also reminds me that sin blinds us. There's a book by Marcus Bach on serendipity. And he tells of a 16-year-old boy who built himself a telescope. His name was Mark Whitaker from Texas. He built himself a very cheap telescope. It cost him just a little over $10. And he put it all together himself. And then he watched the night sky. And one night at 2 a.m., as he watched the night, he spotted something that he had never seen before. And the next night he traced the same object again. And then on the third night he saw it again, he called the Harvard Observatory, and confirmation soon followed. And they named a new comet, Whitaker, after the boy, and added to it Thomas, after the professional astronomer who had confirmed the finding. Then Bach commented on the extraordinary accomplishment, and he says, there seems to be a law. It says that if you engage in skywatch, you may see something. It does not say that you will see something, but you might. And that's where it so depends on our outlook, right? The wise men looked up and they saw something. Others who lived under the same sky saw nothing. The wise men looked up and they saw a sign. A star that led them to the infant Jesus. A star which led them to the Savior and the King. Herod looked up, and through the lens of his paranoia and greed and sin and self-centeredness, Herod saw nothing. He was blinded by his sin, and he could not see the salvation offered by God, offered even to him. And third, Herod reminds us that we need Jesus in our life. There is no better example of the fragile abuse of power, tragic abuse of power, and the reality of sin than King Herod. And over against it, Herod's corruption, greed, and villainy, is this tiny, helpless baby. A baby born into a carpenter's family to an unwed mother, and yet this child grows to become the King of the Kings, the one who overcomes both sin and death, the Savior who gives us hope, offers us eternal life, and but the forgiveness of our sins through the cross. the story of the birth of this baby who Herod rejected reminds us that we too, just like Herod, need Jesus. And it depends if you open our eyes and see or not. Another little story from a pastor in the United States. He tells a story about a deacon in his church. And that deacon just wasn't doing his job. He wasn't visiting the sick. He wasn't helping out. He wasn't helping along. He wasn't planning along. He was just there and always was sort of served as a brake on everything. So he was the pastor wants to find something to do for this deacon. And there's a youth group who wants to do the service at a care home. And the pastor thinks, okay, maybe I can get this deacon engaged with that. So he goes to him and says, the youth need somebody to drive them because many of them don't have a driver's license yet. Would you do at least that? And he agreed to do that. So the very first Sunday, he drives them there and he stands all the way in the back while the youth are doing a service. And he crosses his arms and he looks. And he is sure he'll find something to criticize. And while he stands there, somebody tugs on his jacket. And he looks down, and there's this old, feeble man in a wheelchair. And he keeps tugging on his jacket. So the man reaches down to take the hand away. And the man in the wheelchair grabs his hand and holds on to it. And through the whole service, this man is holding his hand. And he forgets all about his critical thinking about the youth group doing the service. And so it happens every month when they go there, that man in the wheelchair comes next to him, takes his hand, and holds it during the whole service. And after 4 months, the fifth month, this man is missing. By then, this deacon is so used to seeing the man in the wheelchair roll up and hold his hand that he is really missing this man in the wheelchair with whom he never exchanged a word. So after the service, he asks the staff, where is the man in the wheelchair? And say, oh, he is in the room so-and-so. He's dying. We think he is already unconscious, but if you want to say a prayer for him, you're welcome to go and do that. So he goes in there and he sees this man is out of it, and he's so moved, and he says a prayer that God will receive him in his embracing presence. And as he says amen, he feels the man squeezing his hand. And he knows he has been heard. And he is so moved by it that tears come to his eyes. And he walks out and he bumps into a woman. And she says, oh, you are here. I'm so glad. And he said, why? What? She said, well, I'm the daughter of this man. And he has been waiting for you. He wouldn't want to die before he could hold the hand of Jesus one more time. Because he had told her for the last few months, once a month, Jesus came to their place and held his hand for a whole hour. And he didn't want to die before holding the hand of Jesus one more time. You know, when we do the right thing and act in love, Jesus is being met by the people. And so you see, we need Jesus and we need to be his hands and his feet. We need to be there as much as we need him. We need to be there for others. We need the hope that only he can bring. When things go horribly wrong and people like Herod kill without remorse, we need forgiveness that only God can offer us so that we may be enabled to forgive others. We need the message and the reality of the unconditional love that God shows us in Christmas. It is not only hallelujahs and joy to the world. It is exactly in the weeping and in the pain that we need that unconditional love, and we need to hear that and appropriate it. We need the eternal life that only he can give. We need the redemption that only he can promise. We need Jesus. That's what I learned from Herod. So we need Jesus, and Jesus, God, was giving himself to us. And we need to be giving people and generous. Another little story about generosity. One church service pastor walked out, and in the foyer, the greeting, you know, people came and shake hands, like we do here too. And one of the men greeted him, and the pastor looks down and he says, "Wow, what a great tie you got." And the man says, "Oh, thank you." And he takes off his tie and gives it to the pastor. And everybody's a little bit shocked by that act of public generosity. But for the pastor, that pastor, it was a lesson. And he wore that tie for years and years to come. Because he wanted to remind himself, people are generous. And they're willing to give and share. What Herod, not the great Herod, but the not so great Herod, missed on that first Christmas was God's blatant public and act of generosity in the birth of Jesus. Herod couldn't look up and see the star. He couldn't get past himself, and he missed it. He missed it altogether. Somebody once wrote, "The point of Christmas is that the simplest soul is told what God understands them. It tells us that God identifies with our problems, our sorrows, our hopes, our frustrations, and our joys. God knows them not because God made us, not because God is all-knowing, but because God became a simple soul. God became a human being. God became one of us." And that was the greatest act of generosity ever shown. When we give gifts on Christmas, it is reminding us that God gave us the greatest gift possible. One which nothing and no one, not even Herod the paranoid, could stop. Make sure in the new year, in the days to come, and the days you have, you look up so that you may see the star and that you will follow it and not disregard it. Make sure you make that trip to Bethlehem. So, you know, symbolically, and that you look into that stable. Don't be like Herod and miss the greatest gift of all time. And that is my reflection on Herod for you today. May God bless you as you think about it and as you live your life that God has intended for you. Amen.
Now, if you would turn into your bulletins for a responsive reading, please. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth. Young and old, women and men, let us all praise the Lord. For the Lord's name alone is exalted above all. The Lord's God is faithful. Praise the Lord. And in keeping with that same theme, if you would turn into your blue hymnals, number 119. And yes, I know we normally sing this as a thanks for the food that we're about to eat, but it has other meanings as well. So if you would please sing just once through 119, please. Would you please rise for the benediction and remain standing for the closing song. And now as we go from this place of worship, may we join in praise with all creation, rejoicing at the presence of a God who abides with and among us. May we recognize the establishment of mercy across nations and generations that God has made us. May the grace of God the Father be with you. May the wisdom and teaching of Jesus Christ the Son guide you. And may the strength of the Holy Spirit be in you. Amen. And now if you would take out your German hymnals, number 55, my mother's favorite German hymn. And she's not here to hear us, but let's sing it so she can hear us in East St. Paul. Ode Fröhliche.